This is the Anthem CDA podcast, a church in the heart of downtown Coeur d'Alene. Join us as we seek the presence of God, learn from His Word, and build lifelong connections. We hope this week's teaching brings life and encouragement. Welcome to Anthem.
It's an honor to be here to share with you this morning, and I first wanted to start just with some gratefulness for the prayers and financial support of the team that just got back from Turkey, which I got to be a part of. And I realize that it's been a long time since the Johns lived here, and many of you are new, and you may not even know who they are. So I wanted to tell you a little bit about them. But Nathan and Aaron and their family, they were a part of Anthem, and they felt God calling them to go to Turkey to work with Iranian refugees. And so they've been there about 7 years. And we were able to go and join them in a time of just seeing what they do and being a part of their lives and learning more about how we can pray for them. And I'm going to share some stories about that trip this morning. And so I would encourage you, if you have not met them and don't have a prayer card, if you would grab a prayer card for their family back at that missions table before you leave today, because you want to be praying for what God is doing in Turkey. Marty and Ethan and Sarah and I were forever changed by what we saw and the things we experienced, and mostly the stories that we heard. Really heartbreaking stories of people who have been refugee status for 7 to 9 years, kind of stuck in this place in Turkey. And the UN has pulled out of helping anymore, so they're just kind of stuck there. Countries aren't really grabbing for Iranian refugees to enter into their country. They have to go check in as much as once a week with a fingerprint into the places where they're registered. And so they're not able to travel or even leave the city that they live in without massive amounts of paperwork and permission and hoops to jump through. And so most of them, you know, they've come over and they've had to learn a new language just to function where they live in their city. They've had to learn Turkish. And they have left professions. That a lot of them were very professional people in Iran, but when they come to Turkey, they're not allowed to work legally to support themselves. Some of them have left their spouses. Some of them have even left their children. And really heartbreaking circumstances that most of us in this room will probably never be able to relate to. And one of the young men that we met was a man named Farhad. And Farhad was a young man living in Iran. And growing up, he really wanted to know who God was. He wanted to be close to God. And so he went to the mosque often. He went and sat and he tried to feel like he could be close to God. And it just left him wanting. He never felt it. And he continued with his compulsory military service that's required in Iran and went to the university and got his degree in civil engineering and began a profession as a civil engineer. And then a friend invited him to a party. And he went to this party and he realized it was actually an underground church. And he heard the gospel. Now, he wasn't convinced. He didn't want to believe it. But he decided he would start reading the Bible and dig into the scripture. And his main motive was to be able to disprove his friends, to disprove the Bible, and to disprove what Christianity was. But the more he read and dug in, the more he couldn't deny it. And he ended up giving his life to Jesus, which for him meant eventually being arrested and tortured in ways that he didn't even want to speak to us about. So Farhad now was eventually able to come to Turkey, and because of his relentless passion for Jesus, he is now pastoring the Iranian congregation that meets in the book garden that Anthem helped build in downtown Ankara. And Farhad is no longer a young professional with a budding career and a good income, but neither is he longing to be close to God. He's filled with joy, and he literally pours his life out every day so that others might know his Savior, because Jesus changes everything. So we've been in the book of Mark, and I would like to invite you to open your Bibles to the Mark chapter 2 or your Mark journals. to Mark chapter 2. Before we get into that, would you just join me in prayer? Jesus, the more we hear stories like Farhad's, the more I'm just overwhelmed that we get to even sit here on a Sunday morning with each other, with no worries about anyone hearing us sing too loud, no worries about what someone might think, no worries about them hearing us speak a language that's unfamiliar. God, we're so spoiled, genuinely. So we just thank you that we can worship together. And we pray for our brothers and sisters all across the world who don't have this privilege, that are sitting in dark rooms, that are hiding, that are in prison, that are being tortured for their faith just because they love you. And so this morning, as we talk about change, it's a big, scary word. But as we talk about change, I just pray that we would open our hearts before you. Lord, that we would be willing for you to do in our lives what you want to do. It may not be as extreme as what you've asked Farhad to do, but you have things you want to do in our heart. So I pray that we would surrender ourselves to you this morning and let your word speak. In Jesus' name. All right. Last week, Chris taught us about how Jesus had returned home to Capernaum, and the crowds were gathering in the house, so much so that no one else could get in. And there were some friends that wanted to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus for healing, but they couldn't even get in the house. So they did what most reasonable friends would do. They climbed up to the roof and dismantled it and lowered their friend down to Jesus so that Jesus could heal him. And not only did Jesus heal him, but in this passage, he introduces us to the Jesus who has the ability to forgive sins, the Son of Man. And that's where we pick up today in verse 13, if you'll read with me. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So several weeks ago, Chris taught us about the calling of Andrew and Simon and James and John, the very first disciples that Jesus called. And he explained that Hebrew young men all went through the first 2 years of the rabbinical schools, but they had to be invited by a rabbi to continue on and study and apprentice under a rabbi and go further. And the disciples that Jesus called had not been invited by a rabbi to continue further. And that would have been a pretty big disappointment, because it was a big honor to be invited by a rabbi to continue that study. So Andrew, James, and John, not having been invited to follow a rabbi, they did what seemed natural to them. They went back to the family trade. They went and took up fishing. And Levi is in the same situation, sort of. He also had not been asked to follow with a rabbi and continue his studies, but he chose a drastically different path. It is doubtful that tax collecting was a family business. It appears that Levi did was go in the complete opposite direction of following a rabbi. And he seems to me to kind of be the kind of all or nothing kind of guy, which I can kind of relate to, maybe a bit of an achiever. And so he doesn't get the opportunity to follow a rabbi and get that honor. So what he does is he decides to go on a path that would result in his own power and his own wealth at the cost of his community. Because tax collectors were despised. The people were under a really heavy tax burden with Roman law. And we've been talking all through Mark about the Pax Romana, or the Gospel of Rome, where the people bore the burden that it took for the elite to live well. So so that they could have the peace of Rome. But it was a heavy burden on the lower class, and they paid dearly. But not only that, the right to gather taxes was something that was won by the highest bidder. So Levi didn't just interview for a job. He purchased the right to do this. And not only were the taxes high, but the way that the tax collector earned their income was to upcharge the taxes. And it was up to their discretion, any amount they wanted. So Levi purchased the right to upcharge his own people in order to make his income. And he would have been considered by the Jews as a collaborator with the Romans, a total outcast from their perspective, a traitor, an extortioner. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in the court because they were considered completely untrustworthy. And they were excommunicated from the synagogue and left completely without community, which is kind of hard for us to understand. Most of us here today, if something happened to Anthem, we'd be very hurt and it would probably take a while, but there's lots of churches in town, right? Or we would figure that even if we settled out of a church family, that we would still have people in our lives. But that wasn't the way it was in the Judaism circle. Their life revolved, their community, their laws, their festivals, everything revolved around the synagogue. So, he was left without community because he chose this position. And we're not talking about some guy sitting in the back of an IRS office somewhere that you never see and you're not sure they exist. We're talking about someone that sat in a tax booth. So in verse 14, it says tax booth. And that passage, that tax booth is like a toll booth. And it sat on a trade route and it taxed the goods that were being imported. And it kind of would have been like going through customs, which we did several times in the last few weeks. And Levi had to deal directly with the people that were angry and disgusted and complaining about the taxes. And it was actually probably a little bit of a lower level of trade because it wasn't a high honor to sit in a tax booth. But it could have been that he was hoping to work his way up in the Roman government, that this was his starting point. But, like all the other disciples, Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me." And Levi dropped everything and he got up and left everything behind and he followed him. And unlike the other disciples, this was a no turning back moment. Because we see after Jesus was crucified and the disciples were feeling a little lost and not knowing what they should do next, those that had been fishermen, what did they do? They went fishing. They went back to what they knew. But Levi had no options. If he cut his ties here, this was forever. So there was no turning back. Jesus changed his entire trajectory, changed his whole life plan. And very few of us today are facing those kind of choices. Not the kind of choices that Farhad is, knowing that we might have to leave a nation, a home, a career, our family. But some of us are in the room who Jesus is inviting into a significant life change. And you might be really wrestling with that this morning. It might be choosing Jesus for the first time. And you have sensed Jesus pursuing you. He's extending you an invitation, and it's time to get up and follow him. Or it could just be some significant changes to your life plan. It could be that you at one time followed Jesus wholeheartedly with everything you had, with passion and excitement like Levi. But you begin getting distracted by building a life for your family and yourself that benefited mostly you. And though the world will keep encouraging you to do that, and often even the church will kind of equate, if you're doing it for your family, it's as much as doing it for God. But I would challenge you to evaluate where God is asking you to take your family with Jesus. He might want to change your trajectory. Jesus doesn't just want to change our trajectory, though. He wants to change our relationships. And by calling Levi, he invited him into a new circle, with the other disciples. It wasn't just a one-on-one following Jesus. It was a day-in, day-out, life-on-life kind of discipleship. They were going to eat together, travel together, sleep on the ground together. They were going to process scripture together, go to synagogue together. Everything was going to be together. And when we were in Turkey, Nathan was sharing some of the culture there, which is very much more like Bible time still in the Middle East than it is today. And there's a big piece, important piece of culture there, and that is that one person's problem is everybody's problem. And so he was telling us of an incident when he was traveling with some folks, and they went to an Airbnb, and when one of the women went to her bedroom and she pulled back the sheets on her bed, she realized her bedding was dirty, and she was repulsed. She was not going to sleep there. And so Nathan and his son, they were sleeping kind of on a couch or something in an area of a house where they could kind of watch everything that was happening. And they were just kind of chuckling because the whole group stayed up for hours together trying to figure out how to solve this problem. No one was going to bed until she could go to bed. And no one was going to rest until she could, because her problem was everyone's problem. And Levi was invited into this kind of community. They would process Jesus' teachings together, they would pray with each other, and they would learn together. But first, Jesus entered Levi's present relationships. Right after Jesus says, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him, it says in verse 15, "And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." Luke words it a little differently, so he gives us a little bit fuller picture of what this story means. In Luke 5, he says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his house." Levi was throwing a party, which makes a lot of sense, because what do we do when we have a life-altering experience? We tell our friends. If you have a baby, you tell your friends. If you buy a house, you tell your friends. If you get a new job, you tell your friends. If you have a life-altering experience, you tell a friend. And so Levi has experienced this, and he's throwing a party. And the text says, "Many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him." And now we need a little context for this, because we don't live in Middle Eastern culture, and much less first century. And so when we look at this phrase in Mark 2, "he reclined at table," it means something different to us. But Jews would recline on couches for their formal meals, literally lay down on them, not just for the informal ones, not just grabbing a bite, but for a formal meal, they would recline. And in Semitic society, the table fellowship was one of the most intimate expressions. It was a bond-establishing event. And so Levi throws a formal dinner party for Jesus and invites the other tax collector friends and sinners, and Jesus doesn't decline the invitation. He isn't worried about hanging out with these people. He comes in and he offers himself to them too. And I find this really interesting, because what I've seen most in my discipleship context, and even some in my own life, is that the more one follows Jesus, the more one tends to remove themselves from the environments where they would have contact with the outcasts and sinners. And I say outcasts there because the word there for sinners, some scholars say, and the NIV puts it in quotation marks, and some scholars say that's really appropriate, because it wasn't just sinners like we normally think of sinners, but it was the people who weren't obeying all of the oral tradition and the laws that the Pharisees came up with. They may have worked in a trade that prevented them from Sabbath or to keep some of the laws that had become more of tradition and not a part of the Old Testament law. And so they were sinners in the eyes of the religious, which didn't make them lawbreakers in the eyes of the law. So we have this mixed environment here of people that are outcast from the synagogue, the tax collectors, of course, everyone, they are all sinners, not to over-spiritualize that. But I can think of a couple reasons why we sometimes shy away from those environments. And one is, I think we lose the excitement that Levi had when Jesus first called him. We've lost the excitement of when Jesus first called to us. We've forgotten how good a news it is to follow him. We've forgotten that we have life-altering information to share. Our faith has become routine and mundane, and we've let some of the life go out of it. And I don't know about you, but anytime I hear of anything that I'm excited about, I want to tell people. And it could be as simple as, like, man, I love float tanks. Okay, they are my favorite thing to do in North Idaho in the winter. And I'm going to tell people about them, right? If I find a good sale, I'm going to tell people about it. I'm going to talk about cold plunging because it's affected my life, right? And Jesus has changed my life. But sometimes we lose that excitement because we have forgotten how much we have changed. I was thinking this week, it is 40 years this month that I gave my life to Jesus. That's a long time. It's a long time. And it's easy. There's great things about that. And then there's a lot of opportunities to let it turn into mundane, day in and day out, where you forget the joy of your salvation. I also think that our focus on becoming Christ-like has forgotten that Christ entered these places and hung with these people. And somehow we have come to focus on the characteristics of Jesus' purity and his righteousness and his holiness, and we've forgotten that he is an embodied Savior that came to earth to enter the dark places. And I know it can be complicated. I definitely recognize that because, if, for instance, when Jesus saves people out of addiction, remaining in relationships with people in addiction would be the worst choice that could be made. And I know in parenting, there's so much to consider. Bill and I have four boys who are now all adults. And when your kids are young, you know how important it is that you pray that they will find a good friend group, and you spend time worrying about what would happen if your kids get caught up in the wrong crowd. But Jesus wasn't afraid of the wrong crowd. The wrong crowd was who he came for. And I can't help but wonder if we have some flaws in our discipleship model, where we work harder to pull people out of their context than we do to enter their context with them. But Jesus extended both offers to Levi. It wasn't a one or the other, it was an and. He offered him a new community, and he said, let me come into your current community. Let me bring change. And Jesus went where the hurting and broken were, because how else are the hurting and broken going to find healing? And it seems to me that if we want to pattern a life that is following after Jesus, that at least a goal of maturity would be the ability to take Jesus with us into the places where the broken and hurting are. Because what Jesus is offering to us and to those around us is a complete change in identity. Verse 16 says, and the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, and to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. It's interesting here that the Pharisees don't ask Jesus. They go around and ask his disciples, right? But partly because they wouldn't have been at this dinner, because eating with sinners violated their conventional expectations of holiness. So they weren't going to be there. But Jesus overhears, and he says the doctors are for the sick. And then he says he came to call, not the righteous, but the sinners. And that word there is really interesting. That word call, it's not like a phone call. It means he named, he summoned, woken up. It's the same word used when Gabriel goes to Zechariah and tells him, you will call him John. Or when Gabriel goes to Mary and says, you will call him Jesus. Jesus wants to rename. Levi, who we're talking about today, we most commonly know him as Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew. He's used as Levi, and the name Levi is used in this passage, but after this, he's Matthew. And we don't really have any scripture account of Levi's name change, so there's some mystery there. Like we see with others, we hear the account of God changing Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah because he was changing their direction. And he changed Simon to Peter because he was giving him a new identity of one who would build his church. And we don't have that example of Levi, but it's not a stretch to think that Levi would have wanted a new name and a new identity as he left his profession. We don't really know how he got his name, but calling sinners was an invitation into a new name, a new identity. One of the young women we met while we were in Turkey was named Fatima, and probably her story was one of the most profoundly impactful ones to me. In Fatima, we met in the Iranian worship service that we were able to attend in Istanbul. And she had been in the country for about 2 years, but she had just found this community of faith. It is not easy to find an Iranian church in a city of 15 million where it's mostly Muslim. And so after 2 years, she found this community of faith, and she had been attending for a couple of months. And on that day, it was her turn, or her day, to make her public confession for Christ, which looked profoundly different than anything I have ever seen in church as I've been growing up. Sarah remarked about how we turn off the lights and we ask everybody to raise their hand or like quiet and try to keep it private. But here, Fatima came up on the stage and did this beautiful 5 to 10 minute vow recitation with the pastor, almost like a marriage. Not to the pastor, but he would say things like, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and she would repeat, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and he would say, I confess that I'm a sinner, and she would say, I confess I'm a sinner, and would go back and forth and back and forth, and she just wept as she did this. And we got to sit down with her later and listen to her story and ask her some more questions, and Fatima had become a believer in Iran. And her life situation was heartbroken. Her husband had been trafficking her, prostituting her out. And she became a believer, and she realized she had a new identity. She realized she had a new name. And she just said, my body is not for this. This is not what God has for me. But you have to understand, there are no rights for women in Iran. There was nowhere for her to go. She could not escape from her husband. She couldn't call on her father and her brother because they were devout Muslims, and she was sure that they would kill her because of what her body had been used for. It was very shameful for the family. So she was able to flee to Turkey and get there. But probably the hardest part for her in that is she has a 13-year-old son, and she has not seen or spoken to her 13-year-old son in 2 years. I can't even imagine what that's like. But she's telling this story, and she's talking about these heartaches, and she's weeping as she, with a giant smile on her face, weeping and smiling, but I have Jesus. I have Jesus. She's lost a lot, but Jesus has given her a new identity. She's no longer used and prostituted and trafficked, but she's loved and protected and alive in Jesus. And some of us in this room have also lived into names that Jesus wants to change for us too. Loser, worthless, unlovable, foolish, failure, bad provider. I could go on. But Jesus isn't afraid of your condition. He isn't dodging you. He's inviting you to be healed by the great physician and to take on a new identity as his beloved child. Because Jesus changes trajectories. He changes relationships. He changes identities. And more than that, he changes entire systems. Let's pick up in verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the old from the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." In that first verse there, 18, where it says John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, a better translation might be that they made a practice of regular fasting. And the disciples were not fasting regularly or honoring maybe a traditional fast that they had set. Because the only prescribed fast in the law was for the Day of Atonement. So, but again, the Pharisees had come up with lots of other fasts and traditions and ways about doing things, and the disciples were not fitting into their program. And so this time the Pharisees actually come to Jesus, and they ask him, "Why don't your disciples fast?" And even digs in, "Even John the Baptist's disciples fast. Why won't you?" And he gives a funny answer. He says, "Because I'm the bridegroom, and I'm with them, and they cannot fast." Now, there were actually laws about fasting during a wedding and labor during a wedding. In fact, it was against the law if you were sitting on the side of the road and you were somber and a wedding procession marched by. You had to cheer up because there was no bringing gloom on this procession. So the Pharisees would have known that of course, you cannot fast during a wedding. But what would not have been obvious to them is that there was a wedding. Jesus is giving another cryptic hint as to who he is. He's the bridegroom. And who's the bride? Church, who's the bride? We are. We see in Revelation, speaking of the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready." He's bringing a new kingdom. And with that, Jesus changes entire world systems. He illustrates this in a couple other ways that would have been obvious to the Pharisees. He says, you don't sew new fabric into an old garment to patch it, and you don't spend time making new wine and pour it into an iffy container that's going to come apart. Now, I don't have any experience with winemaking, but I did grow up sewing, and when I would come home from the fabric store with my mom and I'd have some new fabric and a pattern and the buttons and the lace and all the things to make it beautiful, and I would just be so ready to dig in and lay the fabric out and cut out my pattern. But my mom always reminded me, what's the first step you have to do before you can lay out your fabric and cut it out? You have to wash it. And I'd be so bummed. I'm like, Mom, I want to cut it out. I don't want to wait for it to go through the washer and then go through the dryer. I want to do this now. And so I tested her a time or two. And you know what? She was right. Because after you wash that garment, you can no longer press the seams flat. They're all bunched up and gathered and sometimes a couple sizes smaller than you meant it to be when you started, because the pre-washing is really important. And so he's giving this really obvious statement. You can't sew something brand new into something old and tattered. It's just going to keep pulling away more as the new fabric starts to shrink. It's going to destroy the garment, and you're going to wish you'd never even tried. So Jesus is over here in Mark, and we're going to hear over and over that he's setting up new ways of doing things, because he's bringing us into a new kingdom, and new ways just don't fit into the old ways. His ways need new systems and new containers. In Matthew 5, Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. But the Pharisees had added to the law, and he had no use for that at all. And as believers today, we tend to roll our eyes at the Pharisees as if they never got a clue. But if we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of ways we've tried to put Jesus in a box, isn't there? We've given him parameters that we're allowing him to work in our life. But Jesus isn't something that we can safely box up and add to a corner of our life. He can't be contained, and he can't just be added, because Jesus changes everything. I'm going to invite the worship team to go ahead and come up this morning. And as we close, I want to invite all of you with me into praying through what God might want to be asking to change in your life. There may be some of you here where he wants to really change your trajectory. He's got a whole new plan for you, and it's scary. You're not maybe excited, and you know there's going to be a cost. It could be that he wants to do something different with your relationships. It could be that you've been believing lies about who you are, and he wants to change your identity and how you see yourself. I want to address a couple different groups in the room. One, I'd like to talk to the people who, like me, have been following Jesus for a very, very long time, and maybe have fallen into some mundane patterns of your faith. The beginning of this year, I was in a pretty bad spot. I was struggling with high blood pressure and constant headaches, terrible migraines, and really wrestling. And I knew God was telling me what's going on in your body is a reflection of what's going on in your soul. And you've got some business to do with me. And so one day I was laying on the couch with a headache, a migraine, and we were in our 2 weeks of prayer and fasting as a church. And I was eating because all this other stuff was going on, and I didn't want to add that to trying to figure out what's going on with me physically. But I decided I wouldn't snack, which that's big for me. And I decided I wouldn't watch TV or social media. There were lots of things that I wasn't doing. So I'm laying there on the couch, and I can't snack, and I can't watch TV, and I can't look at social media, and I can't read because my head hurts too bad. And I'm just angry. And as the day went on, I just started crying out and confessing to God my anger about some stuff. And he's so gracious to hear, right? The next day, I woke up without a headache, with normal blood pressure, and I saw his healing in that confession. But there was more wrestling to do over the next couple weeks, because I realized that in my time with God, as my faith and the excitement had waned for my faith, part of what I had allowed myself to do is to fall in the trap of thinking, Jesus, if I've been following you for this long, and I've sacrificed this much, and I've laid this much aside for you, don't you owe me something? And when you say that out loud, it sounds terrible. But I don't think I'm the only one that goes through that, because it's easy for us to fall into some patterns of some prosperity gospel kind of thinking, or even Christian karma. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do that, this will happen. And God really brought me to my knees and made me remember that he called me to be one that prepares the way for him. And if I've truly given my whole life to him, if I've truly laid it down at his feet, then if he chooses to, in my mind, waste it, that's up to him. So I don't know what Jesus is calling you into, but it might not be the path that you were excited about to begin with. It may not be what you had hoped for your life. It may be that he has something for you and you've been resisting because you just don't want to let go. And I just want to pray for you this morning that you'll be able to let those things go at the feet of Jesus. But then there's another group I want to talk to, and that's those of you who have not chosen to get up and follow Jesus. He's inviting you. He's pursuing you. He's calling you. He wants you. And I think today could be your day. So I'm gonna invite you to stand. The worship team is gonna play. I wanna pray for us. But after that, before I pray, if there are those in this room who are struggling with one of these things, a big change, you're struggling about giving your life to Jesus, or you know he wants to change something big in your life and you're not sure you're ready for it, I'd like you to raise your hand so that the people around you can gather around you, and we're going to spend time praying with each other this morning. So just give you a couple seconds. Raise your hands. Let people gather around you. Jesus, I just pray this morning for all of our hearts, mine included, Lord. There's so much that you have, so much that you want to bring, so much that you've designed us for. You have a new system, you have a new way, you're bringing a new kingdom, and we want to be a part of it. We don't want to get in the way with our selfishness. We don't want to get in the way with our lack of faith, with our fears. So Jesus, I just ask this morning, as we finish up and singing these songs, Lord, that we're going to sing, Lord, these words, that may our spirit only yield to you, that you be our only desire. Lord, may that be true of us, that you would really be our only desire, and that we are willing to follow you, to pursue you the way you've pursued us. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to reach out to us or see what we currently have going on as a church, head to anthemcda.com or find us on social media at anthemcda. We can't wait to see you next week.